about from last week. Now, as Joe Gornick had asked the question, like, which page are we on? Technically, we're not going in the exact order of the passages that are on the handout. I'll come back to that momentarily. But if you don't have that handout, if you need me to resend it to you, then send me an email request and I can get that over to you. Okay. The handout from last week, that my wife actually put that together. She's been working on that for quite some time now, and she kind of edits it and changes it and things like that. There's another whole portion of this that we have not sent out yet. We're going to send it out. Have y'all heard about the arguments that people push back against the King James Bible, specifically with the additions of the King James Bible? They say that when the King James Bible was published in 1611, that there have been seven major additions between that Bible and the Bible that you and I have. And so that's a big pushback that people push against the King James Bible. So we have Lori put together one specific article on that with some links to some great websites and research that you can do. We will be sending that out probably next week. Okay, I think you'll enjoy that. You can do your own research on that as well. It's really, really good information and stuff you want to be aware of. But this is a handout that make copies of it, have it with you in your Bible. If you get to talking with someone just about the Bible issue and you just want to have them, if you want to give them something they can use just when they get back home, they can get open their King James Bible, their NIV, the NAS, and this just gives them a chart of a lot of different categories of what they can look at. And then they can decide for themselves what they are going to believe about the issue of the final authority. And these are a lot of important topics, salvation being by the faith of Christ, sacrifice about the blood of Christ, the virgin birth, just a lot of great passages. We will not be able to get to all these verses. That wasn't my intention. My intention was to put this in your hands so you can actually take the time and become aware of these different readings in the other translations, okay? Now, before we actually get into some more details, where did Lisa go? I'm going to ask Lisa if she would mention Brother Eric has a great book about translations, and particularly the King James Bible, that does a lot of this comparison in much greater detail than we're going to be doing. So Lisa, you'll have to unmute yourself.
Okay.
There you go.
The book is on Amazon, and it's called Bible Per Versions. Bible Per Versions, and it's by Eric Initial V. Newman. I'll type it all in the chat. It's on Amazon. It's only $6.99 for the book, and it's about an inch thick. And he takes a lot of the Bible verses, and he compares the King James to the NIV, to the New King James, to the New Living Translation. He has them all side by side, and he explains the differences between the verses. And he's also got a foreword in the beginning with a lot more information about Bible verses that are omitted, things that are omitted. And what's beautiful about this book is it's by Eric and Lana. And Lana's with our Lord now. And Lana typed most of these Bible verses in this book. She typed all of them in this book. So that's very precious. But I'll put how to find it on Amazon. And it's only $6.99. But you do have to put his middle initial to find it.
Thank you, Lisa, and I would highly recommend that you get that book. I know we have some here. I think we still have some at the church on the book table, everything. But definitely recommend that you get that. It's a wonderful resource to have. It's quite detailed, way more detailed than we're going to be looking at in these studies and so forth. But so, Lisa, thanks for bringing that up, okay? And then also, Jennifer. Now, you'll have to unmute yourself. Jennifer just made a comment a few moments ago, and I told her, I said, wow, I want you to share that with everyone here tonight. So first of all, Jennifer, take us to the specific verse.
Okay, it is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2. And this in the King James, by which also you are saved. Now, in my version, it says that you are being saved. Isn't that conditional?
Well, it sure implies that salvation is a process.
Yeah.
And therefore you can't really be sure of. And
right.
tell us what translation that is.
Okay, it's called the Confraternity Bible, and it's a Catholic Bible.
Yeah, it's a Roman Catholic.
And, yes, and it says it was, the scholars have revised the Douay New Testament. And
yeah.
That's evidently this is what it is. And the copyright is 1952.
Yeah, the Douay, for the longest time, was one of their major Bible translations. So you had the Douay, you had the Jerusalem Bible, and the New Jerusalem, I'm sorry, and you had the American Standard, not the New American. The New American
mm-hmm.
Standard is the Protestant Bible, the American Standard. But by the way, actually, when you realize it, the underlying Greek manuscripts that all the new translations were taken from or produced from, it's the same manuscript of the Roman Catholic Bibles. So technically, it isn't right to say that they're Protestant Bibles, because really they're taken from the same underlying Greek manuscript. Very, very interesting stuff here. So,
mm-hmm.
Yeah, I thought that was interesting. So, Jennifer, thanks for sharing that with us. Appreciate that very much. Okay. And what you will find, if you do have other translations of the Bible in your home, open them up and look at them and compare the verses. All right. Since they do not all say the same thing, then they cannot all be the Word of God. By the way, Silas, that was 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2. Okay? Now, let's begin with the word of prayer tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can set aside this evening to look into your holy and precious word. And Father, we ask that every one of us here listening to my voice right now, whether it's live or we'll be listening by recording, that when I say thy holy and precious word, that we really mean that. And that by definition, therefore, it doesn't have any mistakes in it. It doesn't need to be corrected. It needs to be trusted and believed. That's what scripture is. It's your word written down on paper. Help us to remember that it's not humanity that made the promise to preserve your word, that you made that promise. You gave your word by inspiration and you promised in your word that you would keep it. So we don't have to be able to completely understand all the whys and wherefores and how, although your word does make it clear how it was going to happen, but we don't necessarily have to understand all that. First, we just need to trust you, especially in relationship to what you say about your word, that you promised to preserve it. We thank you that you've done just that. We ask that as we continue to study your word tonight, that we might be strengthened, encouraged, and edified, and built up to take a stand by faith. Take the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is your word. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. What we started to do last week, and we're still in the Q&A part of our Right Division series, and specifically we're dealing with the most important topic, and that is about the Bible itself. We've already dealt with a number of questions about the Bible itself. We are now looking at the issue specifically of translations, and specifically English translations. And we're asking the question, is there a way to know with certainty which of the English translations truly is the Word of God? Are we just guessing? Are we flipping a coin? How are we deciding all this? Or how should we decide that? That what is, which of the English translations is the infallible, inerrant Word of God? There are some folks here joining us tonight, possibly for the first or second time. This might be really new to you. This might be kind of shocking to you. And we had some folks joined us a couple of weeks ago. They were not at all happy about the position, okay? And hey, you know what? You can believe what you want. Entirely you can believe what you want, okay? But what we're looking at is, let's see what the scriptures say. Let's compare verse with verse, translation with translation, and then let's come to some conclusions. So when it comes to the issue, the question of, well, how do you decide which of the English translations represents and is, in fact, the preserved Word of God, we mentioned that there are fundamentally two overriding ways to approach it. Number one is that in the Bible is going to tell us the pattern. It's going to tell us how to identify documents that are, that represent the pattern of what preservation was going to look like in time. Scripture tells us not just that God promised to preserve His Word, but in Scripture you find the pattern of how He was going to do it, what that was going to look like in time. So therefore, when we're looking for what is and represents the preserved Word of God, we want to look for that which matches the pattern. Now, we have not dealt with that at all in detail yet. Okay? We just mentioned that last time. So we said there are two major overriding ways to approach this. That was the first of the two. We have not dealt with that yet. The second way, and to me this is the overriding one. If you look over to John chapter 16, look over to John chapter 16, John chapter number 16. Don typed it in there. The truth has to glorify the Lord. Look at this passage here. John 16, 13. This is what we started looking at last week about dealing with this issue. John 16, 13 says this: "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come," and that's the Holy Spirit, he's called the Spirit of truth for a reason. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." The Holy Spirit is the divine member of the Godhead who is the author of Scripture. He's called the Spirit of truth for a reason. That is, since he's the author of Scripture, the Scripture is the truth, he's the Spirit of truth. It's what he gave. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." So what you're looking for when comparing translations, you're simply asking the question, which one of these verses glorifies Christ? Which one of the passages exalts Christ? Which one of the passages is it that the Holy Spirit of truth is clearly saying, this is the truth? Look at the next verse, 14. It says, "He shall glorify me." The job, as it were, of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ. Now, what I want you to do is this. Keep that fact in mind. The job of the Holy Spirit, when I say job, I hope no one thinks I'm demeaning the Holy Spirit. That's not why I'm using that phrase, okay? You can see in that verse, Jesus Christ said, "He shall glorify me." Where do we read about the Lord Jesus Christ? It's the obvious. It's scripture. Look over to John 5. Go to John 5. 39. John 5:39. Search the scriptures. By the way, if you don't have them, you can't do that. Let that sink in. If you don't have the scriptures, you can't do that. And we've already studied what, when the Bible uses the word scripture and scriptures, we've already studied exactly what it means when it uses that word. That verse says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And watch this. And they are they which testify of me. So when we are reading the scripture, who is it that we really are reading about? Who is it that we should expect to find? Look with me to Luke chapter 24. Look at Luke 24, Luke 24 and verse 26. Luke 24, 26. Ought not, it says this, Luke 24, 26. I'll give everybody a moment to get there. Everybody got it there? 24, 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning who? The scriptures are about Christ. Look over to Hebrews chapter 10. Look over to Hebrews chapter number 10. And I do hope that you still have John 16. We're going to turn back to that momentarily. Look at Hebrews chapter number 10 at verse 7. Hebrews 10 and verse 7. Hebrews 10 and verse 7. Hebrews 10 and verse 7, it said, then said I, by the way, the I, that's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Okay? Then said I, lo, I come, now watch the parentheses, what he says. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. The Lord Jesus Christ believed that the volume of the book was written of him. By the way, notice the word volume. Is it singular or plural? It's singular. The Bible is one book made up of a bunch of books. He calls it the volume. And we just read the passage in Luke 24 where, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures. So all the multiple books, he thinks they're one book, one volume, with multiple authors. What, isn't that amazing how he just did that? In the volume, singular, of the book. It's written of me, he said. He believes it's about him. Now, was Jesus Christ wrong in believing that the Bible is about him? Was he wrong in that? Was he misleading people? Was he deceived? Go back to John chapter 16. John 16. So when it says it, verse 14, it says, he shall glorify me. Therefore, the way we're approaching this, we're just going to compare different translations. We're going to look at verses. And we're going to ask the question, which verse clearly glorifies Christ compared to the other verse? Because we're letting the verses bear witness. We're letting the verses make a statement in relationship to which translation is that which the Spirit of Truth gave and preserved. Does that make sense how we're doing this? Okay. So what I want you to do now then, we looked last week at John 1:18, 1 Corinthians 15:47, Colossians chapter 1:13. We're not going to go through that again. We have a whole lot more to look at today, okay? Turn over back with me now to Hebrews chapter number 1. Again, it's a simple question. The question is, when we look at the differences in the translations, then are we seeing a consistency in terms of which one clearly glorifies Christ and which one kind of keeps leaving some things out, things that are important? Now, I have here tonight, I've got my King James, I've got the New International Version, and I've got a New American Standard. You can get some other English translations if you'd like as well, but I'm going to use these. So we're going to first of all look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. Now, the King James says this. It says, who being the brightness of his glory, talking about the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. Now notice that next phrase. It says, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Pretty wonderful verse. Yes. Well, let me read that verse, and this is going to be the NIV. And it's going to be in Hebrews chapter 1, and it's going to be verse 3 once again. And it says this, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Okay. Now, it's fairly close. Let me read Hebrews 1:3. This is going to be in the NAS, the American Standard. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Okay, very, very similar to the NIV. Now, obviously the wording is different. Did you notice anything that was significant that compared to the King James seems to take away something from the Lord? Whereas in the King James, it clearly exalts him. Anything stand out? Let me read it again. I'm going to read the phrase. I'll read it in the King James, verse 3, Hebrews 1:3. In the middle of the verse, your King James, it says, when he had, now the next two words, by himself. Everybody see that? And then it says, by himself purged. In the new translations, those two words, by himself, are gone. It's not there. They are not there. Let me read again. Hebrews 1:3, it says, after he had provided purification for sins. Not only is that totally different, but it doesn't say anything about by himself. Is the phrase by himself significant? What's significant about it? Anybody want to maybe venture? Gene, go ahead. Unmute yourself, Gene, please. Tell us what's significant about the phrase by himself. You'll have to unmute yourself there.
Glorifies Christ. He lifts up Christ.
How? In what way? One says by himself.
He did it all.
He did it all. He did it by himself. He did it alone.
Yes.
Exactly right. And George and Lucia, they typed in Christ himself is the sacrifice. Hebrews, in so many different ways, that by one man, one offering for sacrifice for sins forever. That phrase, by, so my question is simply this. Okay, the King James says, by himself. The other translations don't say that. Does it matter? What difference does it make? If, when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about one of the main purposes of the ministry of the Holy Spirit was to glorify Christ, I'm asking the question. The new translations, that phrase by himself, they just don't say it. It's not there. The King James says by himself. Between the two, which one clearly exalts Christ? Friends, there is no debate here. And if there is a debate, it means, I'm going to say something and I might make somebody mad at me, but hey, it won't be the first time people have been upset with me, okay? But if you don't really care about a phrase by himself, whether it's there or not, then you've got a really poor attitude about and towards the very nature of God's word. So really the question is not primarily, does it matter to us as human beings? The question is, does it matter to God? Did God the Holy Spirit say by himself, or didn't he say? If he did not say by himself in that verse, when the writer of Hebrews wrote Hebrews, if he did not say by himself, then flat out you have to say the King James is wrong. Don't say, well, yeah, it's wrong, but I'll still use it. It's okay. What would make it okay? If it's wrong, it cannot be what it claims to be. Quit justifying it. If God the Holy Spirit did say by himself, when he had the writer of Hebrews write the book of Hebrews, if he did say that, then these other translations are wrong. They are not what they claim to be. There is no middle ground. Either one is right and the other is wrong, or they're both wrong. But they cannot both be right at the same time. They cannot both be what they claim to be. And that little phrase there, by himself. Last week we looked at a couple of places where there was just one four-letter word that was left out. It's a four-letter word. I mean, how harmless can a four-letter word be? Well, of course, it depends on the four-letter word you're talking about. But the four-letter word we were talking about last week, it started with the word L. I'm sorry, with the letter L. And the other three letters were O-R-D. Lord. We looked at that, but just one four-letter word, just leave it out. It's no big deal, people say. What difference is it? What harm can it be? Well, either God said it or he didn't say it in the verse. So to just say, well, it doesn't really matter if it's one word. Well, again, if that, by the way, that is the attitude of many people towards the Bible. They say, well, a word here, phrase there, doesn't really matter because they all say the same thing. Does it matter to God is the question. It may not matter to you, but you are not the final authority. You're going to stand before God one day. People are going to stand before God one day. Question is, does it matter to God? If Jesus Christ said that the scripture testified of him, the volume of the book was written about him. Search the scripture and you'd find him. The Holy Spirit would glorify him. Then when we look at these verses and we see differences, even if they're subtle differences, and sometimes they might seem insignificant, but if it's all supposed to be about him, then you want to ask the question, which one clearly glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ? It is that simple. And that impactful of a question and an issue. Let's look at another one. This time I want you to turn over to Matthew. I'm sorry, you're going to go to Mark 7, and you're going to get Mark 7 and Matthew 5. Okay, now I got three Bibles I got to work with here, so give me a few minutes when I open all these up, okay? You're going to go you're going to get Mark chapter 5. No. You're going to get Matthew 5 Mark 7. Okay? I hope I'm giving you the right ones. Yeah. All right. So you should have Matthew 5 and Mark 7. And then I need to turn over to the passage in Mark and these others. All right. You want to have Matthew 5 and you want to have Mark 7. All right, I think I'm here. Okay, now we're going to, first of all, want to read the passage in Matthew 5. The Lord Jesus Christ said at verse 17. So you're in Matthew 5:17. He says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till how much be fulfilled?" Till how much? All. Not some. All. See that there? So let me ask a question. Did the Lord Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry, did he uphold the law? Did he teach the law? Did he obey the law? Okay, yes, obviously. If he, even for one moment, had violated the law in any way, wouldn't that have disqualified his claim to be the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Messiah? That would have instantly disqualified him. Now, keep that in mind. And now come with me to Mark 7. Mark 7. In Mark chapter number 7, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was confronted by the religious leaders about why don't the disciples wash their hands when they eat, because they become unholy, they defiled the tradition of the elders. So Mark 7, I'm going to go to verse 15. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but those things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears, hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, "Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him?" Now watch what he says. "Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and it goeth out into the draught, purging all meats." You see that? He's saying that, you know, when you go out and eat a piece of prime rib and so forth, you eat it, it goes through your digestive tract and comes out the other side. It doesn't get into the non-material part of you. It can't get into your heart. So you see the phrase right at the end of verse 19. It says, "into the belly and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats." He's talking about the digestive process and elimination process. Everybody understands that? Okay. Now, let me read, this is the NIV, and this is in Mark 7, and this is going to be verse 19 here. Mark 7, 19 says this. It says, "For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his belly, then out of his body, period." And that was all in quotes. Now we've got a parenthesis, as though Mark is one who's making this commentary. Did that make sense why I said that? So the parenthesis now has Mark, the writer of the book of Mark, making this statement. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Did you get that? Let me read the NAS. And this is in, again, this is Mark 7:19. It says, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated, end of the quote. And then in the NAS, it has Mark making the following statement. Thus, he declared all foods clean. Okay, let's think about this. You know, people will read right over that. I mean, who's going to stop and think about that? Right? Does anyone see the problem? Let me ask this. When you read it in your King James Bible, does it even remotely carry with it the idea that Jesus is declaring all foods clean? Or is he simply describing the digestive and elimination process that's happening to the food you put in your mouth that goes in one side, comes out the other side? Right? Is there any indication at all when you read your King James Bible that his statement has anything to do with the dietary laws of the Mosaic program? Not in your King James Bible, it doesn't. When you read the NIV and the NAS and the other translations, and they have Mark interpreting what Christ taught them during his earthly ministry, that they have therefore Mark saying that during the earthly ministry of Christ, Christ did away with the dietary restrictions of the Mosaic law in his earthly ministry. Is that maybe a little bit of a problem? Am I being too sarcastic here? Jesus Christ himself said, think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Till heaven and earth pass, not even one jot or one tittle can pass. Till all of it's fulfilled. And if the way the translations in Mark, if the statement in the new translations is correct, then Jesus Christ, right then and there, became disqualified to be the Savior of sinners by words out of his own mouth. These Bibles promote heresy. These are flat out wrong. I know that makes people upset. I know people get mad at me. They owe you King James only people. What about you only King James people? You mean you are okay with something like this? You are okay with these translations that disqualify in their very statement the way they have Mark writing down his interpretation of what Jesus said? You have Mark being the witness that comes along and disqualifies the Lord Jesus Christ from being, you can't even call him Lord anymore. Because if he, in his earthly ministry, by that statement, if he declared all foods clean, all meats clean, then he just wreaked havoc on the Mosaic system. Go read Leviticus 17 there about what foods you can eat and what foods you can't. I'm sorry, it's not Leviticus 17, it's 11, isn't it? Let me see here. It's Leviticus 11. Go read it and see. Just rip that whole chapter right out of your Bible. Friends, that's the problem. That's a major issue right there. When they say, thus he declared all foods clean. So my question is this, we're back to the simple question. Between the translations, which one clearly denigrates the Lord? Which one brings him down? Which one accuses him of violating the very law that he said he didn't come to change or destroy? The new translations do. Not your King James. Listen, friends, this is a major issue, as all these are. This is a major problem. And when people say, well, it's not that big of a deal, okay, we just have to come to different conclusions about whether or not you believe Jesus Christ can still be your Savior if he, as interpreted by Mark, who when Mark wrote the book of Mark, was filled with the Spirit, as it were. So now you've got to accuse the Holy Spirit of sanctioning, going along with what Mark said, his interpretation of what Jesus said was. So not only now is this an indictment against Christ, now this is an indictment against the Holy Spirit in Mark, having him write down that that was the interpretation. Just translate. Well, anyway, let's move on. Okay. That's a major one right there. Look with me, if you would. Oh, this time we're going to go back to Hebrews. We're going to go back to Hebrews 3. Let's go back to Hebrews 3. Go back to Hebrews chapter number 3. Go over to Hebrews. I didn't say back there. Go to Hebrews in chapter number 3. And let me do the same in these others here. That one there. We're going to be down to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to be down over in verse 16 here. Now, you're going to have to bring up to your mind some of Israel's history. When Israel came out of Egypt in the wilderness, and of course, when they repeatedly chided against Moses, and then right when they were on the threshold of entering into the land, Moses sent 12 of the leaders into the land. They're called spies. Remember, he sent 12 in to search the land, and then they came back out and they gave their various reports. So you got to bring that to your frame of reference, that those details, that story. Well, let's look at this passage here, Hebrews 3. And I'm going to be at verse 16. The writer of Hebrews is going to go back and use that history. That's what he's pointing to. Hebrews 3:16 says this. It says, "For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness?" Okay, so he's referring back to the time when God, with Moses, brought Israel out of Egypt. They murmured, they complained, and then he sent the group into the land, those 12, they came back out. You'll remember. In fact, I'll ask you. When the 12 went into the land to spy out the land, and they came out to give their report. Remember, they all said, hey, the land is just like God said, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. Remember that? But then, some said, hey, we're not able to take the land because there are giants in the land. We're not strong enough to take it. We're like grasshoppers in their eyes. Remember, that's what they said. Remember that? So, remember, all 12 of them said that. Yes. All 12. Yes. Shake your head no. Okay, thank you. Good job, Sherry. Okay, no. No. That's right. 10 of them came out with the evil report. That means there were two who didn't have an evil. They didn't join the 10 in the rebellion. You had two that did not. Two gave a good report. Who, by the way, who were they? who were the? Joshua and Caleb. So now, stay there in Hebrews 3. Go back to verse 16. "For some, when they had heard, did provoke, Notice the importance of the word some. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Period. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Question mark. See that? Now let me read in the NIV. Hebrews 3, and this is going to be verse 16. I want you to notice this. So it says this. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Question mark. Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? Question mark. Verse 17. And with whom was you angry 40 years? Question mark. Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? Question mark. Let me read 3:16 in the NAS. And it says this. For who provoked him when they had heard? Question mark. Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses. First of all, are the translations saying the same thing? Notice, in your King James Bible, verse 16, what is the punctuation in verse 16? It's a period in your King James, yes? The punctuation, the way it's worded in NIV, it's a question mark, and same with the NAS. Now, you and I both know, punctuation purposes, a period is different than a question mark. By the way, real quick side note, but important. Sometimes you'll hear people say, well, the punctuation is all man-made because in the Greek manuscripts there's no punctuation. Friends, that is a totally straw dummy argument. Every language has a built-in system to understand where the sentence starts and stops, where the paragraph starts and stops. Every language has that. When people say, well, in the Greek, there's no way to, you know, you don't have a question mark. Well, a question mark is part of the English language. So the concept, they say, well, the Greek doesn't have punctuation. Of course it has punctuation. Every language has a way that when you're reading documents to understand when to start, when to stop, what the intonations ought to be. So don't let Okay, so back to the point. Look at the King James. King James says this. Verse 16, 3:16. It says, for some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all. You see the absolute distinction? The absolute statement here is a recognition that not everyone rebelled. And you and I already know, by comparing the Old Testament details, that Joshua and Caleb didn't rebel. So not all. So when the NAS says it this way, 16, it says this way, for who provoked him when they had heard? Question mark. Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? The answer is no, that's wrong there. That's a factually wrong statement. It's historically, factually inaccurate. And when the NIV says, who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? The answer once again is no. That's just factually wrong. That is historically, factually wrong. These cannot be, in every sense of the word, the infallible, inerrant Word of God. Since the Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ, it points to Him, you might say, okay, well, this comparison, fine, they're different and everything, but these passages don't have anything to do with Christ, so you can't really use the same application and to say which one glorifies Christ, because this isn't talking about Him. Wait a minute now. If these documents here are making factual incorrect statements, historically wrong statements, do these glorify Christ? This one glorifies Christ because the statement is factually correct. Do we have time to look at another one? Even if we don't, we're going to. Okay. Let's go to the book of Philippians. Go to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Go to Philippians in chapter number 2 here. Philippians in chapter number 2. All right, almost there. Okay. Now, Philippians chapter number 2, I'm going to start at verse 5. Philippians 2, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, it says this, let this mind be in you, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now watch verse 6 very carefully. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Okay, now let's ask a couple of questions here. Was the Lord Jesus Christ the eternal Word of the living God in human flesh? The Lord Jesus Christ, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Remember that? The Lord Jesus Christ, there is no one else like Him in all of existence. He's the living Word, the eternal Word, equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He alone took on human flesh. God the Father didn't take on human flesh. God the Holy Spirit didn't take on human flesh. He took on human flesh. No one else like Him in the universe. He's 100% God and 100% man. And that resurrected, glorified body, that resurrected, glorified humanity, He will be dwelling in that humanity, that resurrected, glorified, exalted, magnified humanity. He will be living in that body forever. And will always be the eternal Word. When He became flesh, He didn't cease to be God. When He was raised from the dead, ascended back to the heaven, He didn't cease to be man. When the Apostle Paul says there is one mediator between God and men, he says, the man, Christ Jesus. Both doctrines are true. Jesus Christ is absolute deity and absolute humanity, sin apart, of course. No one else is like Him in the universe. That's one reason it's really hard sometimes for us to grasp some of this, okay? But it's true, you know, about Him. Did Jesus Christ know that He was God? Did He know that? Shake your head yes. All right? Of course He knew it. He says things like, I and my Father are one. He says things like, before Abraham was, I am. I mean, He says things that are not true of anybody else. But, yeah, you know. For I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am that bread that came down from heaven. He makes statements like, I know my Father. I know him. You know, when you and I say that, well, we know God, you understand that our knowledge is just infinitesimal. When Jesus Christ says, I know my Father, he knew him in every possible detailed way of God knowing God. All these statements that Jesus Christ makes are very, very clear that he knew he was God in human flesh. Patty and Tom typed in where, remember Philip asked the question, show us the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ said, hey, what have you been paying attention? What have you been watching? It says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Excellent. So look at that verse again. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 6 about Christ. It says, who being in the form of God, and then it says, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So what does that mean? Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. If you think something is robbery, what are you thinking is happening? If you think something is robbery, you're thinking someone is taking something that does not belong to them. Right? You understand that concept? Okay. When that verse says, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Because he was God. He wasn't, that's right, Michael, you typed in that he is not taking anything away from God in knowing that he was equal with God. That's right, because he is God. He thought it not robbery. Now let me read. So that verse is about his deity, about what he believed about himself that was true. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. This is in the NIV, and then I'll get to NAS in just a moment. Philippians 2, verse 6, it says this. It says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Like something to get a hold of. Couldn't even fathom it. Now, first of all, do you see that that's definitely the opposite of what your King James said? But the verse itself creates the problem. Because the verse itself, the first statement says, who being in very nature God. The very statement says he is God. But then the next statement says, did not consider equality with God something to be even got a hold of. The verse itself has got a problem. So now the verse has Jesus Christ confused about who he is. Is he God or isn't he God? And the last statement there clearly says, He never even would have entertained the idea of himself being God. Let me read this is the NAS here. It says, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He couldn't even get a hold of it. No, to grasp something is like you actually get a hold of something and you comprehend it. You take it to your own. But this verse says, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. And that's the opposite of what the King James says. And again, this creates a problem because it's saying, well, he existed in the form of God, but then he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. So he must have been confused in his own mind. Friends, these translations denigrate the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm asking the question. When I read the translations, I can read and you can read. And just some verses like this. between the translations here, which translation clearly Christ said, he shall glorify me? Which translation glorified Christ in every one of these references that we looked at? And we could look at many, many, many more. You've got six pages of notes there that Lori put together. You can, in your own personal study time, go look at these. And then that book that Lisa made reference to, you got, I don't know how thick that book is, but you got many, 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 many pages. Verse by 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 verse. You can look at them. And this is something you can come to your own conclusion about this. You don't have to believe this because I believe this. You believe it because you make a decision to believe it because of that simple statement what the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned about the Holy Spirit. He shall glorify me. Just read it and read it and read it. And ask yourself as you're reading, which one clearly glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ? And which one's leaving things out? It has been said, and this is in relationship to things that are left out, it has been said, now I have not personally studied this out in great detail, but it has been said that if you were to add up all the words in your King James New Testament and add up all the words, the total number of words, in the other translation, the New Testament, so you get a total of the words. There are enough words missing in the new translations that would be sufficient to write the whole book of Revelation. Friends, that's a lot of words missing. Something's happening. Something's going on here. This is not the product of the Spirit of Truth glorifying Christ when you have all these multiple translations that are out there. Okay? All right. We're not done yet. Okay? We got lots more to look at, but, we'll stop here for tonight. Let's just see if anyone else has any other questions or comments or thought you'd like to, Frank, go ahead, brother.
Just two comments. You know, it's fascinating to me, men like William Newell, Mr. Stamm, others, who we've learned from, did not hold and didn't see this. You know, it's fascinating. I mean, can list a whole list of names, and you can too. Yeah, we thank God that they were proficient in. But another thing I would share, excuse me. Brian Ross, a few years ago at a conference, did a message called The Paper Pope. And in that message, he showed, by his historical research, if you're familiar with Brian, I know you are, how this was a plan of the Catholic Church for the Protestants not to have confidence in this book by these many translations. It was practiced, this is evil, this is really evil. If anyone's interested, you can go to his website and you can draw up that message. And it's very informative. This isn't done by accident. This is done purposely, all these perverted versions. I wanted to share that. But again, I don't think we have to be careful that we don't discount men like, I'm just using a couple of examples, because we learn a lot from a lot of these men. I have.
Yes.
But at the same time, recognizing what always amazes me, why they didn't see it.
Yes, that's a very good point.
Yes. I mean, these men were studious. They were meticulous in their study of the scriptures, some of these men were speaking of. And yet they didn't see these are clear. You're presenting this clearly. I mean, anyone that's following this can see, you know. It's not that difficult to see. That's what amazes me. So that's all I have to say. But I would advise to check that out about the paper pope, because this was planned. This wasn't done by accident.
Amen, brother. And absolutely, thank you for bringing that up. And you're right, Brother Brian Ross has got just some excellent information on this. It's really, really good. I wonder, where's Vince and Kelly? Because this is actually kind of related to Vince has been sending some emails about some of this stuff. And Vince, this will kind of go along the line of one of your emails where you asked about, is this, you know, was this satanically inspired, kind of parallel to how God the Holy Spirit inspired his word? Where's Vince there? Oh, they got the camera off there. Vince, are you there? Can you hear me?
Yes, I hear you.
Okay, great. Did you want to maybe share your question? Is really a valid question. And it kind of goes along the line with what Frank was just saying, that, you know, this isn't by accident.
Yeah, I was just wondering if Satan and his angels that follow him were inspiring the words of the false translations through people and trying to understand the mechanism.
Yeah, it's a great question. And so let's answer it this way. First of all, that it's clear that the translations do not all say the same thing. So clearly something's different. And the differences are not minor. They're significant. It goes all the way back to Genesis 3, yea, hath God said. Because that's what's happening here. You'll recall that I read the quote from the guy who's a this Dr. White guy that is really against the King James position. He says, I read this last week, we strongly encourage Christians to purchase and use multiple translations of the Bible so that comparison can be made between translations. It is best not to be limited to just one translation when studying the scripture. And so forth. You see, when he makes that statement, what therefore is he saying? Well, okay, so you go get 10 translations, you lay them all out, you read this first and that translation, then that one, then that one, that one. And then you get to decide what you're going to determine that the combined testimony of the various translations all said. But then doesn't that just make you the authority? That's a yea, hath God said concept. You know, so anyway. Karen, I think you had the next question or observation or thought. And then Mark and Jade are up next.
I was going to make the comment that at least some of the versions that I'm looking at have even from Genesis 1:1, they're different. And that in itself, understanding in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, is different than the heavens and the earth. And it actually starts you off immediately on the wrong understanding of the scripture itself.
It really does. Is everybody familiar with what she's saying? In your King James, the very first verse, in the beginning God created the heaven is singular. In your King James and the other translations, it's plural. So that's kind of interesting.
Because immediately he says, you know, after that he says, and the earth. So it goes to talking about the earth, not the many heavens or whatever it is that it kind of brings you to.
Yes.
I sent you a text showing a breakdown of the
I just saw that. Yeah.
But I don't know if that's useful or not for you, but that's all.
Yeah, the Defined King James Bible, yes. Yeah. Cool. Excellent.
Thank you.
Mark and Jade, you're up, and Scott, you'll be up next.
So my question is, you know, these classes are great for us. We've already chosen Christ. We're reading scripture. What is the best way to... We're finding that we're trying to reach out to people. We're witnessing, we're testifying. And starting with this can be complicated. What's like a one-liner to break the ice?
It's a really, really important question. So here's what you do. When you're trying to witness to a lost person and you want to share the gospel, you don't need to bring up the differences in the translations. Just share the gospel with them. When you point to scripture, just quote the King James. Use the word of God and let God's word do his work. Similar if you've got someone who, so that's if you're dealing with a lost person, because they're not so much going to be concerned or even aware of the differences in translations, and that's not the primary issue for them. You got to get them to Calvary, get them to the cross so they can understand their need of Christ and trusting him. So in that case, you're actually going to be quoting verses or having them read the King James Bible. So they're not even aware of the fact that there are differences. Now, it's a similar kind of a thing with someone who is a believer but is confused about this and or professes to be a believer. Simply just use the King James. You don't need to make it an issue until it becomes an issue. So just put the word out there. You're using your King James. So let's say you sit down with a friend for Bible study. They've got the NIV. You've got a King James, and you know some of these verses. You know their difference. You don't have to make this the primary issue. Let the Word of God do the work of God. So here's an example what it might look like. Let's go back to the very passage that Jennifer read there in 1 Corinthians 15. The passage in 1 Corinthians 15. So let's say you've got your King James Bible and you're reading verse 2 and your King James says, by which also ye are saved. And so let's say they have a Catholic version. And in that version, it says, by which also ye are being saved. So right there, you notice there's a difference. So let's just say you're reading down through these verses and they say, well, that's interesting. My translation doesn't say that. At that point, simply acknowledge that. Say, yeah, that's interesting, isn't it? And then stay on track with the Word of God, which is the King James Bible. Stay on track. What you're wanting to do is you're wanting to let God's Word be that which opens their heart and opens their will to consider these differences. What happens many, many times, or what can happen, is that if we make this the starting issue, even though in many ways it really is the issue, because if you don't have the Word of God, none of this matters anyway. But that's what you and I understand. We obviously we're further along in understanding a lot of things and so forth. Not everybody's there. So we want to be patient with people as people have all been patient with us and everything. So just keep using your King James Bible. And so let's say you're able to meet with them on a weekly basis or something like that. And they keep bringing their NIV. You keep bringing your NAS. More and more and more, what's going to happen, they're going to start recognizing some differences. So you've got the Word of God. They have the Holy Spirit. That is going to start kind of, bothering them. That's what you want to find out. Will they choose to let the differences in the translation be that which brings them and opens them to understand the question, why are they different? So you're first of all trying to find, do they even care? The only thing spiritually that's going to bring them to the place where they can care is the living Word of the living God, because the Word of God is that which is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So you want the Word of God to be that which opens their heart to these things. Now, that doesn't mean don't talk with other brothers and sisters in Christ about translations. It will come up, and just, you'll say, don't feed them with the fire hose. Just give them a couple of verses. That's all. Just say, wow, I was reading this in the King James, and it says this, and I noticed that it said this over here. And you just go, Leave it in there to give them time to punish.
Yeah, I'm afraid I did not do it that way my first call round with a Catholic, devout Catholic. We actually did get into a bit of a uncomfortable situation.
Well, we've all done that.
Oh, boy.
We've all done that. We've all been there. And frankly, sometimes it actually takes that kind to wake someone up. So don't at all be discouraged, okay?
All right. Well, thank you. That was a great answer. Appreciate it.
Yeah, amen. Scott, you're up next.
John, can you hear me?
Yes, sir.
Fantastic. In that NIV passage, Hebrews 1:3, it says, at the right hand of the majesty on high. And I was thinking the King James says, on the right hand of the majesty on high. So I thought that It sounds like it's almost denying the deity of Christ, because God is Christ is sitting on the throne of God, and where the other one, he's sitting at. You know what I'm saying? He's not sitting on it, but at the side of it, or something.
Yes. So. Yeah, there are one of the most significant changes that you do are things that happen with the new translations. Frankly, are the various ways that it well, there's no other way to say it. It attacks the deity of Christ.
Yes, sir. Understood.
It brings it down. It puts question marks about it. Two of the most significant ones we looked at last week. Remember John 1:18, the only begotten God, and the First Corinthians 15 about when it says the second man is the Lord from heaven. It leaves out part of that verse. Both of those bring into question his deity.
No doubt, and you're right. It's perjury. I mean, it's heresy. I mean, those things shouldn't be on the market. They should be burned, in a sense. If it's not the truth, it's not the truth. I mean, and if we're basing our eternal salvation on those words, I mean, we're trusting that to be the Word of God, and it's not the Word of God, we're in trouble. You know?
Yes. So, yeah. And there are some great comments in the chat. I'm sorry I didn't get to all those great comments. Ellis, Ken, good communication going back and forth there. So, all right. Well, listen, we will pick up here next time. Let me encourage you to, if you haven't done yet, go on your own personal study time to look at that checklist there that we sent out and add to it. And then if you'd like as well, we certainly would recommend getting a copy of Eric's book. You can study these in much, much further detail, a lot more verses than we will are intending to have the time to look at here today. Okay? Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word. We thank you, Father, that we really do have your word. It is quite amazing that we have it in our language. We know, Father, that there are thousands of languages on earth today, and most of them do not actually have your word in their language, but it is in our language and in other languages as well. And what a priceless treasure this is, that we can actually read the very words that came out of your mouth and see in your word that they truly magnify our wonderful Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We just give you praise and honor for all who you are, who he is, and who you have made us to be in him. In Christ's name, amen.